to be here, to be able to share with you God's Word. And indeed, to me, it's always an honor and a privilege. So today, we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is on Christian leadership. So the original title is not the one that you see on the screen. It was given to me, The Right Understanding of Christian Leadership. So I just changed one word, but I think it's an important word. Because when you say right, there could be a left. You know, and I always get into this issue when I'm driving, or I used to drive anyway, and then I'm asked to turn left. I say, left, right? I say, no, it's left and not right. So, and I think the word correct kind of sets the clear indication, and in fact, it ends all argument. And one of my colleagues who was from overseas and has worked in many countries, you know, she's a native English speaker, and soon after coming to work in Singapore, she picked up a Singapore word. And I asked her, what is that Singapore word that you pick up, or the Singlish that you pick up? She said, you know, instead of saying right, you say correct. Because when you say correct, it ends all the confusion, you know? So it's like, turn left, correct. Okay, that's it. No left, no right. So I changed it to the correct understanding of Christian leadership. And this is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I would like to read to you the first 7 verses. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul wrote, here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give thanks and praise to you for your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, for you to speak to each one of us. You have something important to say to us. And Lord, we open our hearts to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's message has two major sections. All right. So the first section is on inward call and outward indicators. So it's a very simple equation. It's inward call plus indicator. So it has to take place on the inside, but it has to be authenticated or validated through outward behavior or characteristics. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. So I'd like us to focus on a few important words here. Firstly, sets his heart on. So here Paul says, if anyone sets his heart on. So An overseer is not someone who becomes an overseer by accident. He doesn't become an overseer very, very reluctantly. It's like being asked for the 100th time to be an overseer. Then you say, okay lah, you know. It's not. It is something that God has planted in his heart, perhaps a long time ago, and has been working in his life and growing that desire, growing that conviction, setting the direction of his ministry towards that higher important responsibility of being an overseer. So it is a process that God initiated and continue to work on. Of course, with full cooperation from the believer. And also, it is something that is a desire, and it grows and grows. So I know that in a certain context, desire doesn't sound so positive, like, oh, you should have this kind of desire. But the Bible tells us, no, this desire is a noble task. It is indeed something that should be looked upon positively. It doesn't mean that if anyone steps up to be an elder or a deacon, he or she is hungry for power, wants to be an influencer, or wants to be noticed every week or every so often, an attention seeker or something like that. It's not. The Bible tells us this is a noble task. So anyone who is up here on stage this morning, indeed, do so with the desire to serve God, to magnify Him, and it's not about wanting to seek attention. So anyone who sets his heart on being an overseer desires a noble task. So those in the church office today, the council, those who serve as deacons, the pastoral team, anyone in leadership have heed an inner call. It could be something that was planted years ago, likely to be something that is planted years ago and is being nurtured and perhaps went through a process. Perhaps sometimes it's 3 steps forward and 2 steps back and going through various cycles, perhaps, with God's grace, arrive at a place, at a point where He is ready to step up and say, "Yes, I will serve God by being a leader." And in Christian leadership, you know, it takes a lot of sacrifice. It takes a lot of giving. In fact, you give. We continue to give, and hopefully, when we give and give, we hope that we will also be forgiven for some of the mistakes that we make along the way. So those who give, ought to also, have forgiveness as well from time to time, because nobody is perfect, as we will see afterwards. So this is an inner call which God works in the believers. So church selects leaders because of their prominence. So these are people who already step up, take charge, you see them taking care of certain programs, certain initiative, and they could be starting at the cell group level and then moving on to taking care of various events or programs in the church. So these leaders are selected because of their prominence. But of course, prominence can be seen in two aspects: prominence in church and prominence outside of church. And here we see that it is important for us to recognize that successful leadership in the world does not always translate itself into successful leadership in church. So there is a danger, perhaps a sort of a flaw in the process in certain places where the church seeks out successful leaders in the world. It could be a CEO of a big company or someone holding very important position outside, and then asked to be a leader in church, and perhaps that the person brings with him the same kind of thought process and mindset to the church, and oftentimes we don't see good outcome of it. But we are in a place and a time where this kind of issue is not so easily delineated or even to kind of look at it very, very clearly. And oftentimes the Christian organizations or even churches do sort of mix the two. There are, of course, individuals who are very committed and set an excellent example of what it means to be a Christian in the workplace. But I would put forward to every one of us here that that sort of person is rare. It is not, at least from my own observation, it is not always that you have someone who is outstanding in the workplace, you know, and using a certain way or a certain style and all that necessary would actually be able to have that kind of heart needed for leadership in church, I just came across an announcement about a Christian event, and in that event there were a lot of speakers, and like speaker number one is a bishop or district superintendent of a church and all that, so it's fine. But then speaker number two, they listed, Mr. So-and-so and CEO of a company. And I asked myself, this is a Christian event. We are here to listen to God's word. Why do they have to put CEO of this or that or maybe some other important titles like vice president of this or senior vice president of that and all sort of thing? And yes, I understand that, you know, there could be different ways of thinking about it, so I'm not putting across to all of us here that, you know, one way is more correct than the others, but it's just that this is how some Christian event organizers choose to portray these speakers. But it's just that my thought is that a lot of the things that they say about these people, especially their secular position, has very little to do with what they're supposed to do on that particular few days, where they're supposed to be putting God first, and perhaps those things that they do on Monday to Friday ought to be put aside and not even be mentioned, right? So yes, I'm sure during those days of Paul, but also same as today, the world and the church do not always get that clear boundary when it comes to seeing the person in the correct way, because sometimes we are blurred with the various contexts that we see. So successful leadership in the world do not always necessarily translate into successful leadership, because leadership in church, as we see in the life of Jesus our Lord, is really different. It's really, really different. We need to remind ourselves time and time again of this. Now, of course, the key question to ask is, do they truly fear God? Leaders have to be God-fearing people. They have to devote their life to Christ and surrender daily to Christ's Lordship. And of course, this is not the sort of questionnaire that we give out to our council members and say, please take, do you surrender your life to Christ daily? You devote your life and all that sort of thing. It's something that is to be settled inside the person, in the heart, and of course demonstrated outside. But these are important questions, far more important than the position of the person in the world. You know, whether they truly fear God and truly live their life in devotion to Christ and surrender daily, as we have sung this morning before the morning prayer. I surrender all. And this is an important thing for us to do on a daily basis. I surrender all. Surrendering what? Surrendering ownership. Ownership of what? Our possession. But more than possession, our direction of life, our decision, and many, many, many other things. So the question to ask is, what have we yet to surrender? We need to surrender all. So let's come to outward indicators now. So it is important that when the church seeks out leaders, we look for a person with the right character. And this is not just displayed in the church, because in the church, I would imagine, having grown up in a church, I see that almost everybody's best behavior is on a Sunday. You see the best of that person on Sunday, right? And so on Sunday, I guess most of the people, hopefully including myself, we are on our best behavior. We are like teddy bears, huggable, very huggable, right? We all want to hug a teddy bear. So we are all teddy bears on a Sunday. But what is that person like from Monday to Friday? Sadly, some of them from Monday to Friday, immediately after Sunday, they turn into grizzly bears. So they are grizzly bears in the office from Monday to Friday. It's like, you know, everybody in the office get out of his way because he's growling, he's angry, he's, you know, picking fault, and he's, you know, finding fault when there's no fault at all. That sort of person, you know. And then on Sunday, he becomes a teddy bear again. It was said also that the way the person carry out his life is that on Sunday, all men can be saved. You know, all men can be saved. Monday to Friday, nobody is worthy of salvation. That kind of, the way he behaves is like that, you know. So we have to be careful what sort of character we develop and have in ourselves, so that we are consistent in the way we conduct ourselves to one another, especially to those that you have authority over, whose increment and performance bonus is very much dependent on your grading. And that person knows it, you know it, and how you treat that person says a lot about whether you are following closely with Christ, walking with Him, and taking on Christ's likeness. In the family too, I think it's important that, you know, not only we display these qualities in church, but also in the family. You know, and it would be very sad if let's say one day I put on Harry Potter's invisibility cloak and then follow someone, one of our deacons, I won't name who, but, you know, if I follow him to his house and I say, oh, you know, my observation is totally different from what I see in church. You know, the wife tried to say something, don't disturb me, you know, can't you see I'm watching TV, you know, that kind of thing. And how many times I told you, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you know, and that kind of thing. And it makes the children cry, you know, by being mean or by being inconsiderate or by not even paying attention to what they're doing. And so character is displayed, not just in church, but in the family and also in the world. So we read today's passage the characteristics that Paul listed to Timothy: above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, you know, self-control, and so on. So I'm going to go through some of these later on in part two. So this message has part one and part two, so I'm still at part one. So bear with me, I'm going to part two pretty soon. So we're going to look at each of these characteristics. And if you look at these characteristics, you could ask yourself, how many of these characteristics that Paul listed have to do with the person's success in the world? The person may not be a director or a vice president or a senior vice president or a CEO or whatever. You know, it shouldn't matter when it comes to Christian leadership. None of what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 has anything to do with wealth, success, status, and power in the world. Paul did not write to Timothy and say, oh, the elder should be the owner of at least 100 slaves, you know, or be the owner of a large piece of land or something like that, or be at least a certain great officers in the service of Caesar or whatever. He didn't write that. He talks about character that is shaped by the Holy Spirit indwelling in the believer, bringing out the Christ-likeness that is needed in the church. So all these worldly qualities are completely not mentioned. So now, when we read through this, some of the leaders might say, oh, look, this is too high, you know, a standard. I can't measure to it, you know, because just last week I have a disagreement with my wife, and you know, and after that we didn't talk much to each other. Or maybe even yesterday evening, you know, you were having a disagreement, and then today she only said three words to you, and that is open the door. You know, that kind of thing. So does that mean that I'm not suitable to be a leader? So the thing is, so what we're talking about is character. It's not just incidents of disagreement that we may have from time to time. It's about the character. So there is a big difference between fulfilling the qualifications imperfectly, because sometimes we do, but sometimes we don't, and not fulfilling them at all. That means those qualities cannot be seen. And that would be the sort of thinking that we should have pertaining to this passage. Because if we require perfection in every single one of our leaders, including our pastors, then no one would qualify. And very soon we'll get a resignation letter, you know, you know, and that would not be good. Let's not see that this happen at all. So we saw just now that there are three spheres of influence, and that is the church, the family, and the society. And in each one of these spheres, we should see these characteristics clearly in our leaders. Not just in church, like, in church he's so gentle and he never loses his cool, he's always very calm and collected and all that. But what is he like in the family or in the workplace? That's important. Because in these three spheres, we see the molding and the manifestation of a man's character. Okay, so now we come to section two, which is character counts. Character counts, and counts a lot. So let's go through each one of these that is mentioned in this morning's passage. So firstly, above reproach. So this is about not having anything in your life that people can pick on. It's not just a slip here or a slip there. It's like, oh, I forgot to, you know, do this, or I forgot to do that. But it is some serious character flaw. And this is more towards the direction of living a double life, as I just shared just now. That this person is a totally different person outside of church. You know, it's like in the family, he's like, you know, very inconsiderate to the wife and the children, and just being mean all the time, that kind of thing. And in the workplace as well, it's always about me. And this kind of person living a double life ought not to be considered, according to Paul. So the important reminder here is that in the church leadership, the criteria is character, and character counts in church leadership. Okay, husband of one wife. So this is husband of one wife anywhere in the world. So you cannot say this person has one wife in Singapore, one wife elsewhere. So this is really, really, no, seriously, this is really about one wife anywhere in the world. Okay, so not like one wife in Singapore, only one wife in Singapore, but then, you know, the person could have a wife in country X, Y, and Z. So this is husband of one wife only, okay, before God only. But of course, some churches take it a bit further and say, so if the person is not married, he's not a husband of one wife, he's not even a husband, should he be in leadership? Or this person has just lost his wife, he's now a widower, and so he has no wife, zero, not one, but zero. Should he be considered? So I would say let's not take that this issue that far, okay? But when the Bible talks about husband and wife, it means in the context of married man. That's it, all right? That if you're married, you ought to commit yourself to the one woman. It's nothing to talk to say about those who are not married or have recently lost a spouse. So this is important. So it's about being a one-woman man. And of course, a one-woman man, yes, but also a one-man woman. Okay? So it's also to be a one-man woman and a one-woman man. It applies both ways. All right? So this applies to all our leaders. So temperate, yeah. So temperate means being clear-headed, mentally alert, and making sound judgment. And again, this is a quality that has to be seen on a consistent basis. It doesn't mean that if you encounter someone who somehow didn't make a sound judgment on one particular occasion, that person should be disqualified as a leader. It shouldn't be interpreted that way. It's about, over a long period of time, and it's about the law of average, you know, being able to make sound judgment most of the time. And especially this is important because one has to be spiritually alert, especially in view of the schemes of the evil one, and also the time that we're living in, which is the end times, as Pastor has prayed. There are troubles in many, many parts of the world. It's not just the haze on our part of the world, but the issues in Hong Kong and many other places as well. So one has to be on alert, and a leader has to be alert. A leader also has to be self-control. And it means not impulsive. Self-control means being able to bring into control the feelings. Sometimes it's like you have a certain impulse to say something, but a self-control person will then stop the word from coming out of the tongue. All right, and that is self-control. That, you know, it's like you very much want to say it, but if you say it, the consequences will be bad. And so a person with self-control will be able to stop it just before the word drop off the tongue. You know, just up, you don't say it. So he doesn't live his life according to feelings. It's like, I do what I feel, and if I feel like doing this, I do this. If I feel like doing that, I do that. So that is not self-control. And being obedient to God's word is definitely a way to cultivate self-control. Next, respectable. So this means someone who is orderly, and not just dressing orderly, but in the behavior, right? He's orderly and being decent in every area of his life. Hospitable. He opens his home, but not just his home, but his heart to others. He's not afraid to meet new people. And this is important for NLBC because we are reaching out to the community. We want to be able to give a warm word of welcome to any visitor coming to us. And he's able to make people feel relaxed and welcome. Able to teach, this person has to know scripture well and have sound doctrine and therefore have a good grasp of God's word so that he's able to refute error that comes on from time to time and does so without quarreling, with the person he's having a conversation with. And also have a teachable heart. Not given to too much wine, or in some passages it says drunkenness. So an elder has to be temperate, prudent, and self-controlled. So it means that one doesn't give in to drinking way too much. So what is way too much? So, for example, we see the guideline to drinking put up by the health authority that, one glass of wine or two is about there already. And so if you go beyond that, then you are really on thin ice in having the wine or the alcohol taking over certain faculty of yours. So there's an Irish saying that say first you take a drink, next the drink takes a drink, and third the drink takes you. So it's that sort of thing that once you go beyond a certain boundary, then you're definitely into very dangerous territory. So an elder is someone who doesn't give in to too much wine, and definitely having one or two glasses doesn't disqualify you to be an elder or a deacon. And of course it also means that the person doesn't do this every day. A drunkard is someone who gets drunk almost every day. So if let's say last night someone here, a leader or a deacon, happened to have not two but three glasses, and is feeling rather bad now, it doesn't mean that he's on his way to being disqualified as a leader. It is more about a habit of life that goes on to that kind of state almost on a regular basis. All right. And the important thing is not to be enslaved by it. So the problem with a drunkard is that he is enslaved to drink. It's like he cannot do without a drink every day. That is being enslaved. And I would venture further by saying that if any of us are in a state where we are enslaved by something else, it could be sport or it could be something else, it could be even be our career, that is also very dangerous ground. Not violent, so someone who is able to control himself, anger management, having excellent anger management is important, because there is no place for violence in church, nor in the family, and nor anywhere else, right? So if someone who is not able to control his temper definitely has to, not be given any consideration for leadership position in church. So opposite of violent is gentle, so the person has to to be someone who is gentle, not just in words, but in any other actions as well. And clearly someone who is gentle is softened by God's grace. He sees God's grace in his life in the first place, and he's extending that grace to everyone around him. Not quarrelsome, so someone who is able to walk through or talk through contentious issue or differences in opinion, not in a quarrelsome way, you know. And sometimes it's better to agree to disagree than to keep on wanting to win an argument. And sometimes there are people, you may have come across them in your workplace, where he wants to win every argument all the time. So that would be a quarrelsome person, and that person would not be fit for leadership in church. Not a lover of money. So indeed, one cannot serve God and money at the same time. And we're not just talking about someone who is able to see an investment and then make a good investment. We're talking about someone who is obsessed with making money after money after money. All right? And that's a clear difference. There are some people I know, very committed Christians, who could spot an opportunity for investment. And it's like if he put $10 there, it'll come back as $100 to him in a few years' time, or even in a few months' time. So he knows the way things work, and he does it for God's glory, because he gives very generously to Christian organization and foreign missionaries. So we're not talking about someone who is able to, you know, spot a good investment. We're talking about someone who is obsessed in making money and doesn't know when to stop. And that would be a dangerous, not a lover of money. Okay? Manage his own household well. And here is also something that some may be bothered with. For example, some may be thinking, oh, I'm a leader in this church, but my children is worshiping in another church. Does it mean that I'm not managing my household well? I'm not able to get my children to come to NLBC, that he or she has choose to go to somewhere else? It's not. So this is not about, this verse is not about, that sort of situation. So managing household well means the children has that respect for the leader as a parent, whether as a father or as a mother. That basic respect is there because the leader conducts himself in a loving, gentle way to the children. And of course, from husband to wife as well. So you know, and normally this is seen in the relationship between the children and the spouse to the leader. It's also important that we see our ministry to our children and our families as very, very important, because it would be a tragedy if anyone would be so involved in church work that he neglects his family. And that, to me, is an extreme that we should all avoid. There are many children who grew up being resentful of the church, not because of what the church did to them, you know, in a direct way, but it's more to do with the decision of the parents to be so involved in church that the needs of the children, the emotional and the mental, perhaps, needs of the children are not met in a satisfactory way. That has to be, you know, we have to be careful about that. We have to be holistic, we have to be balanced, and we have to recognize that when God gives us children, we have to take very good care of them, and we have to bring them up well. And by being lopsided, by being imbalanced, and by spending way too much time in other things, even if it's to do with church, and not meeting the emotional needs, physical needs of our family, that would not be correct as well. okay, not a new convert. This is very straightforward. Someone who is put into a leadership position immediately could become swollen-headed and spiritual pride is indeed a very serious sin. So Paul has warned against this, that person has to have a very good grasp of Scripture, cannot be someone who is a new convert, because there are places where, you know, a very successful business leader or a political leader became a Christian, and then within a few weeks or months put into a leadership position in church without him having a good grasp of Scripture, having a good understanding of the ways of God and understanding the Word itself. That would be a very serious mistake by that church. Okay? Because spiritual maturity takes time, effort, and discipline. And that's why we are going through the, Habits of Grace, which is a wonderful book. I find that this is one of the best book I have in the past 3 years to come across. And I would encourage you to go through the book Habits of Grace and to come for Sunday school, of course, when we resume Habits of Grace, because there's so much to learn from that book, Habits of Grace. So yes, spiritual discipline, you know, is important, and it takes time and effort. So back to my earlier point, the church, the family, and the world are the proving grounds of a man's character or a person's character. So one has to be really mindful and allow God to work in every aspect of our life, right? So it's like when we are at work, we bring God with us, and God is there, and allow God to shape us in the workplace, as much as he's shaping us, in at home or in church. And because, you know, going back to the first verse, being a leader is a noble task. Therefore, it has to be performed according to the highest standards. And we have to not dilute any of these standards, but we also have to understand that we are all far from perfect. So therefore, it's so important for the leader to ask God daily to come and work in his or her life and to continue in making us all holy, for he is holy. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is at work in us. May we remove any barrier. May we remove the obstacles that we put up to prevent you from working completely and fully in us. Lord Jesus, we ask that you work in every corner of our hearts so that we are made clean thoroughly by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So shall we